It is well with my soul. So thankful for the grace of God that makes that a so true a statement. Well, we're looking at the attributes of a disciple. Some of the things that since we've been talking about our purpose as a church, as Christians, we are to be making disciples. In order to make disciples, we are to be disciples, and we've got to be becoming disciples. And some of the things in our lives that are necessary for us to foster discipleship, to make discipleship a reality in our lives. I think that's what we all want. I mean, you're the Sunday night crowd. Surely you want discipleship. Surely you want to be a disciple. So what does it take? What are the things that are necessary? Well, first we talked about in Philippians chapter 2, humility. An attitude of humility, understanding that God is God and we're not, and that we aren't to look to Him for everything. And then in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what does God expect of you or require of you, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to obey Him, but then live out those things that He teaches us, that He shows us, that He has demonstrated in His Word in the life of Jesus, to do those things and to love mercy. Not just getting it, but giving it. But tonight I want us to look at another attribute of discipleship. And this is probably one of the most difficult things that we all have to do in order to be a disciple and to continue on that journey of discipleship. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3. So if you will turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's encouraging them to continue in this process, continue this journey of discipleship, of being fully devoted followers of Christ. And I don't know about you, but Paul is one of those guys in Scripture that man, I just wish I could be more like. Now, I can relate to Gideon. You know, I can relate to other people in the Bible that struggle with different things, but Paul, you just never really see a big struggle in his life. I mean, you see him conquering, you see him overcoming, you see him doing all these wonderful things, enduring so much hardship for the sake of the gospel and just willingly going through whatever the world can throw at him and still being faithful to the gospel. Man, celebrating with Silas in the middle of a prison at midnight after they've been beaten. Man, that's, I want to be like that. You know, and just being willing to endure and not letting anything derail you or deter you from your personal walk and your personal process of being a disciple and making disciples, fulfilling the purpose that God saved you for. If there was anybody that was laser focused on his purpose, it was Paul. But Paul had to do some things in order to get to that place. Paul had to develop in himself some attributes, or let God develop in him some attributes that enabled him to move forward, because there was nobody that was more anti-Christ than Saul. I mean, he hated the name of Jesus. He was doing everything he could to stomp out the name of Jesus. He said he not only cheered, but he helped in the death of many men and women, the destruction of many families, the imprisonment of many people, both men and women, before he had his encounter on the Damascus Road. And we see Paul in these letters that he's written to these churches, and we read Paul's life and the work of Paul through the book of Acts, and man, you just sit back and say, wow, I want to be like that. Well, how did Paul get there? How did he continue on? How did he keep this journey moving forward? And I think that is one of the main things that he was focused on. Paul was forward focused rather than focusing on the past. And see, that's the hardest thing for us to do. When I was coaching, and if you've ever been involved in sports at all, and you've been involved in competitions and athletics, and man, you know, you're out there, you're playing, you're working, and the hardest thing to do is when you mess up is to forget about it and focus on the next play. One of the people that had to have those mentalities the most, the two positions that had to have that mentality the most were the defensive backs and quarterbacks. I mean, you had to work hard with these guys to help them understand, yeah, you messed up, but don't worry about it. Focus on the next play. Get back up to the line, toe the line, and do your job this time. We can't go back and change what the past was. Don't focus on the past. Focus on the next play. Focus on stopping this next pass that comes to you. Focus on making the completion right after you've thrown that interception. And for us as humans, that's the hardest thing for us to do, is to quit focusing on the past and focus on the next step of obedience. Focus on the next play. Focus on the next thing that God has for us. And sometimes it's successes. I'm telling you, the hardest seasons that I had to coach was a season right after we would win a state championship. I was very fortunate. We won two state championships as I was coaching, and the hardest seasons that was to coach was the season immediately following a state championship, because they just thought they could ride on last year's success, and man, it's just going to keep on going just like it's been going. You know, we're just going to keep doing what we've been doing, and everything's going to be fine. We ain't got to worry about it. We got this. Still focusing on the past successes, and thinking those past successes are going to carry us through to success now. So the hardest thing for us to forget is our past failures, our past successes. But if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to follow Christ for the long haul, if we're going to be a people of endurance and people that matter for the kingdom for years, a long walk in the same direction with Christ, then one of the biggest things we've got to do is we've got to be forward-focused and forward-thinking. So if you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to see Paul as he talks to the church at Philippi and reminds them of how to move forward and continue building success in their walk with the Lord and their ministry that God's given them. If you will, stand with me as we begin in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. We're going to read down through 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, I strain, I reach forward, I press forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for the example of Paul. Because, Lord, we all struggle with our past. We let our past failures drag us down and define us, discourage us and limit us. God, we let our past successes create contentment and laziness and a lack of focus. God, both of those things can be such a hindrance when anything about our past becomes our focus or identifies us. So, Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that as we come to this time of studying Your Word and looking to see how we can better be disciples and how we can foster a long walk with You in the right direction, God, maybe tonight You need to help us to deal with some of our past. Maybe you need to help us to realign our focus and focus on what really matters. Focus on what will help us press on. For God, we want to know You more and more each day. We want to serve You more faithfully each day. God, we don't want to burn out and drop out. God, we don't want to fall short of the goal of the upward call, which is in Christ Jesus. And God, we want to lay hold of that for which You laid hold of us. Get our hands on the prize. Accomplish everything that You want us to accomplish. Live a life that matters for Your kingdom. So God, we ask You to do Your work in us tonight. We ask it in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you read the first six verses of chapter 3, you see Paul is recounting to these faithful brethren, these people who have helped him in his ministry as he's in prison. They've sent him a gift to help him and to help pay for his home that he's in house arrest for, to help pay for food and clothing and provision. But yet he's writing to them and saying, look, that they need to rejoice in the Lord. He says, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me. It is safeguard for you. He said, beware of the dogs and beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. He says, beware of all these outside things. But you've also got to beware of some internal pitfalls, some internal traps. We all know that there are false teachers. We all know that there are people that are trying to lead believers astray and lost people astray and to direct them away from Christ to some other religion or some other Savior or some other means of salvation. We understand that. And we guard against those pretty well, but it's those internal traps. It's those internal pitfalls that will so easily entangle us and derail us and cause us to give up, to fall away from this discipleship, this journey of following Jesus. And he says, look, those guys are bad, but my past is worse than them. I was one of them at one time. It says, verse 4, it says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He said, look, I've got some successes. I've got a pedigree that's long. I've got some things I can look back and see what I did well. I kept the law. But I also was a persecutor of the church. I was also one of the lead instruments in Satan's hand to destroy the name of Christ and the work of Christ and the people of Christ. So we need to be careful of outward traps, but we also need to be careful of inward traps. And he says, but whatever things were gained to me, that's the keeping of the law, being zealous for doing things for God that I think is right but are not. Whatever it lies behind, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Hey, my successes, the things I've done well in the past, that's the past. It's got nothing to do with today or tomorrow. I still need to be on task for God. He says in this, in verse 7 through 8, he writes that we're to value Christ. If we're going to have a forward thinking or a forward focus, if we're going to be disciples that are in with Christ and on this journey for a lifetime, we've got to value Christ above everything else. And that's what he says. I count all these things as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I used to be good at or whatever I am good at, whatever I could do or might do, is worthless if it opposes Christ. If it keeps me from doing what I've been saved to do, if it stops me from fulfilling my purpose as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, whatever success, whatever good thing, whatever strength I have, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. If it hinders me let it go. For more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish or dung, depending on what your translation is, so that I may gain Christ. We can't gain the world and gain Christ. We can't pursue the world and pursue Christ. We can't pursue what we want to do and what we may be good at in life and pursue Christ if they're not one and the same. He said, look, I count not only my successes, but I count all things as loss when compared to the value of knowing Christ. How much do we value Christ? You know, I'm amazed at times at what people put value on. It just blows my mind that people will pay thousands and thousands of dollars for a baseball card. It's just crazy. It's valuable, though, because they place value on it. And I love guitars. Mr. Rick built some beautiful guitars. Give me a wonderful guitar. Sounds great. I'm still working on learning how to play it. But, man, these old guitars and stuff, these old instruments that have been around for years and years and years, and, man, they're such value because they were built by a certain guitar builder or a certain person, and it's maybe played by a certain person. It's just a bunch of wood and a few strings, as far as I'm concerned. But it's what you place value on is what you're going to spend your life pursuing. If money is what you value, then you're going to spend your life in pursuit of money. If it's acknowledgments from people, you're going to spend your life trying to make people happy and do what people think you should do. Whatever you place a value on, that's what you're going to pursue. Paul says, look, I used to value working for my salvation. That's why he was so good at it. He could have been just like all the other Hebrews, the people of the tribe of Benjamin. But he wanted to excel in keeping the law. He valued keeping the law. So, man, he was zealous for the law. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest sect there was. He was the best of the best when it came to keeping the law, because he valued keeping the law. But when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, his value system changed. And see, that's what has got to happen to us. If we're going to be a disciple and for the long haul, if we're going to be a lifelong follower of Christ and continually growing in Christ's likeness and being that disciple that we've been saved to be, then we've got to value Christ above everything else. Our value system has got to be changed. Those things that the world says are valuable, we can't see as valuable if it pulls us away from Christ. Paul says, look, my whole value system changed. And it caused me to focus on Christ and knowing Christ. And I can't know Christ if I'm not following Christ. And I can't follow Christ if I'm not obedient to Christ. And I can't be obedient to Christ when I'm only worried about my own safety and my own comfort. I've died to self and live for Christ. So he changed his value system. And if we're going to be forward-thinking, we've got to value Christ. We've got to value knowing Christ. We've got to value following Christ. We've got to value being obedient to Christ. We've got to value pleasing Christ. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon, or material things. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. It's impossible to serve two masters. You've got to choose what you're going to value. Obedience to God, pursuit of Jesus, following Christ, or living for yourself. Whichever you value, that's your master. And that's what you're going to pursue. So Paul says, look, I changed my value system because I met Christ on the Damascus Road and He was real, and I understood that Jesus really is the Messiah that we've been looking for so long, that He is God in the flesh and He is my source of salvation. He is my hope of knowing God. He is the only means of righteousness I could ever have that would get me into heaven and right standing with God. He is more valuable than the law. He's more valuable than my life. He's more valuable than my comfort. He's more valuable than anything. Because I understand who He is. When I understand who He is, His value is elevated. And when His value rises, everything else lowers. In verse 9 through 11, He says, look, I've got some spiritual goals. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be forward focused, then we need to have some spiritual goals. It's amazing to me how we'll have goals for life. In 10 years, where do you see yourself with this company? We've got goals. We've got a ladder we want to climb. In 10 years, where do you see your marriage? We've got goals for our marriage. In 10 years, where do you see the church being? And how many people? And how many people have you reached? And what are your goals in life? We've got goals for everything except our walk with the Lord. What's your spiritual goals? What is it that you've said? This is where I want to be spiritually. Next week, next year, 5 years from now. Where am I working to get to? What is my goal as a disciple? Have you ever thought about it? What do I want to be doing with the Lord in 10 years? What do I want to have accomplished for the kingdom in 20 years? And now we all have some spiritual wishes, some spiritual hopes. Oh, I hope when I walk into heaven, I can hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what I'd really like to hear. But there's a whole different thing in a wish list and a goal. A wish list is something that you just hope spontaneously happens. You get graced into receiving. But a goal is something you've determined to work for. This is what I want to achieve. Now you're not trying to earn God's love. You're not trying to earn your way to heaven. But if you don't have any spiritual goals, guess what? You're not going to achieve anything. If we don't have some spiritual goals as a church, one of the things that we've been praying for is evangelistic team and the association and things that I've been praying for is look, that we have 5 more salvations this year than we had last year. I think that's a doable goal. 5 more, not just 5 salvations, but 5 more than we had last year. Maybe a personal goal. I want to share the gospel with 5 more people than I did last year. Or my goal is I want to share the gospel at least one time a week. You know what goals do? Keep us thinking forward. Keep us focused. And if we're going to be a follower of Christ, we've got to be forward focused. We've got to be thinking forward. We've got to be pursuing obedience to Christ. So what are your spiritual goals? Paul said, look, in verses 9 through 11, he says, I count but all things rubbish so that I might gain Christ. That's one of his goals, to gain Christ, to know Him. And then verse 9 says, and may be found in Him. May be found in Him. Now, he's saved. I think it's pretty safe to say that Paul was a Christian. It's pretty safe to say, I think, that Paul was in Christ. So what is he saying? That I would be found in Him. That no matter who encounters Him or when they encounter Him, they encounter Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, my goal is that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. How can I be found in Him through faith? By walking in faith. By walking in obedience. By being a disciple, by being a follower of Christ, a fully devoted follower of Christ. I want to be found in Him. And I want a righteousness that comes from faith, not that comes from the law, but a righteousness from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Not just the resurrection after Paul dies, but the resurrection to new life, the new creature that he is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, therefore, those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. He says that when we're in Christ, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That when we're in Christ, we're a new creature, different from we were before. He said, look, I want to be found in him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. My goal is to visibly, tangibly be transformed. Transforming the way I think, transforming the way I live, transforming the way I love, transforming the way I forgive. Everything about me being radically different every day that I walk with the Lord. Not only do I want to know him, know the power of his resurrection, but he says, I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Wow. You ever ask for that? Is that one of your spiritual goals? I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, why do you think Paul said that? I don't know about you, but I just can't see dying as a pleasant experience. Especially dying daily. Do you know one of the most painful things in life to do is to realize how wrong you are, how messed up you are, how bad you need Christ? That's not a pleasant thing. To know the sufferings of Christ is to die to myself daily. Die to those things that I've put value on for so many years. Die to those things that I've placed as the ideal. Die to what I think so that Christ may live in me and teach me and change me. Why is change such a four-letter word in a Baptist church? Because change is such a four-letter word to Baptist people, to people in general. We think everybody else needs to change but us. Everybody else is the problem. Everybody else's hang-ups is the problem. When God says, no, my hang-up is my problem. My transformation is what the most important thing that I've got to focus on. Not yours, but mine. It's painful to realize that your way is not the right way. It's painful. That's why he says to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to die to ourself and be conformed to his death. Paul had, I think, in mind Philippians chapter 2, where he wrote that because Christ was obedient to death, even the death on the cross, he wasn't just talking about the crucifixion, he was talking about receiving the wrath of God in our place, the substitutionary death that he was willing to go through. Because he was willing to die, even the death on the cross, God gave him a name that's above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue should confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul wanted to be conformed to the likeness of Christ's death, to where it was no longer he that lived, that Christ lived. That even in his death, God would be glorified. But if we want to glorify him in death, how much more should we glorify him in life? So Paul says, these are my goals. In order, verse 5, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may be raised when Jesus comes back either from the dead or transformed in this life in the twinkling of an eye, to live with God forever and forever. That's the ultimate goal. We want to live with Christ forever, but we've got to have some spiritual goals. We've got to have some things that we're pursuing now to accomplish that, to see that to fruition. If we're going to be disciples, one of the hardest things for us to do is forget what's behind us. No matter how bad you've failed, no matter how bad you've messed up, no matter how long you run, no matter how bad you were, no matter how many mistakes you made, forget what lies behind. Look forward and press on. Paul says two times, I press on. Verse 12 says, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward. I press forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed on. It's like we used to tell cornerbacks when we played hard corners and cover two. One of the toughest positions to play because you're right up in the guy's face. You got to keep him from catching those high percentage short passes. And it doesn't matter how good you are, you're going to mess up and he's going to catch one sometime. And most of the time, if he catches it, it's going to be a big gain or a touchdown. And what we always told him, look, you messed up. You bit instead of paying attention to him, you bit on the fake. Toe the line. Play the next snap. Learn from your mistake and toe the line. Play the next snap. And I think a lot of us have to do that spiritually. We messed up. We made a mess of our life. We made a mess of our family. We made a mess of our past. We just, for a long period of time, we've messed up. It could have been just one major fall or fault. It's time to toe the spiritual line. Learn from the mistake. Confess it. Own it. Ask for forgiveness. Toe the line again. Be ready for the next play. Sometimes it's our successes. The same problem with that cornerback that intercepts the pass in the end zone, wins the game. Next week, he gets burnt like a cheap blanket. Regularly. Because he's still focused on last week's success. Man, I shut him down. Yeah, but this is a new dude. It's a new day. You got to play. You can't rely on past successes to ensure future accomplishments. Toe the line. Step up. Play every snap. Spiritually, sometimes we need to quit resting on what happened in the past and the glory days for the church. Toe the line and let's work to be successful here where we are. It's a new day, a new game. Just toe the line. Forget what lies behind. Press on. Strain forward to the upward call that's in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, we've got to forget the past, press on to the future. We've got to have some goals. What is it that God wants you to accomplish? Who is it that God wants you to share the gospel with? What is it that he wants to do in your family? What is it that he wants to do in you? One of my easiest and immediate goals is I want to read through the Bible again before the end of the year. That's a goal. It's going to take some effort. I want to share the gospel with somebody every week outside of the congregation and preaching. What's your goals? What are you saying? This is what I want to do. Is one of them suffering? Dying to self. What is it that you need to die to? Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a past. Maybe it's a good thing. I don't know. But we've got to die to something if we're going to live for Christ. Embrace the suffering of dying so that we can know Christ. Tonight, I want us to end just with a time where we can do some business with the Lord and just come back to Him and say, God, maybe it's something that He's revealed to you that you need to let go of in your past. A past failure, past success, a past hurt. I have no idea. But whatever it is in your past that's keeping you from faithfully following and diligently pursuing Christ, let it go. Ask God, God, what is it that you want me to accomplish? God, help me set some goals spiritually where I've got something to work for, something to look forward to, something to press on towards other than just walking through the pearly gates. That's not a major spiritual goal. Whatever it is, you just spend some time with the Lord and let Him help us be followers in the same direction for a lifetime. Ms. Sharon, if you would just come play something. We're going to spend a few minutes. If you want to come, and I'll pray with you about something, it'd be great. If you want to come to the altar and just spend some time with the Lord, if you just want to get on your knees where you are, whatever you need to do,